Well, good morning or good afternoon. I was kind of hoping I had some sunglasses on for that moment. And welcome for those of you who are with us for the first time. As Justin said, hopefully you made yourself right at home. And Justin was talking about our conversation on the phone the other day. It's okay, Justin. We're good. Not many of you are going to get that. But as we begin today, and as you walked in today, you've walked into kind of an interesting conversation. This thing that we're walking through a series called In the Meantime. We're actually kicking it off this morning, and we're asking this question, or walking through this question: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Which, to be honest with you, is kind of how we feel with the air conditioning in this space over the last couple of weeks. And if you've been here, you know that it has been getting warmer and warmer, and we keep telling them that it needs to be fixed, and they keep telling us that it's fine. And so I just want to let you know we're working on it. And some of you are like, man, every week it seems to get hotter in this space. We're getting there. I promise you it will be fixed. But just to let you know, we know about that, and we're sorry about that as we walk through this together this morning. But seriously, we are asking this question, and beginning this conversation today, we're asking this question: what do you do when there's nothing you can do? And all of us have been there if we're not there right now. And all of us will be there again, where you encounter a circumstance or a situation where you're just stuck. And sometimes it's for an extended period of time. Sometimes it's for the rest of your life. And you walk into a circumstance or situation, and this problem is not a problem that's going to be fixed. This problem is not a problem that you can just solve. This tension is not a tension that's going to go away. It's just your reality. For some of us, it's relationally, and you're in a marriage, and you're committed to the marriage, and he's committed, and she's committed, but he's not changing, or she's not changing, and you're looking around, and you're like, okay, this is just the way it's going to be. For others of us, it's a health situation, and you found out, and the doctor told you that, you know what, it's not going to kill you, but it's going to change your lifestyle for the rest of your life. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? For others of us, it's financial. We made a financial decision, and there may be a day when we get out from underneath it, but we know that that we're going to live in the midst of this for a long time. And our dreams financially aren't going to be what we hope that they would be. For some of you, you married into a family and you love the person that you married, but you didn't actually know the family you were marrying into. And so now you're in the midst of this and you're like, okay, this is just going to be my reality. I see a few nervous laughters around the room, just hoping that their spouse doesn't hear that laughter. But you're in that moment, you're in that in the meantime moment. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? You just feel stuck. Sometimes it comes because of decisions we've made. Sometimes it's completely outside of our control. I remember when my second son, Kale, was born, it was just one of those moments where all of life changed, and you just, okay, this is your new norm. What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? There are options, but there aren't any good options. And you realize that most of the options, if you take them, are just going to make it worse. They're not actually going to make it any better. What do you do? And to be honest with you, for most of us, not necessarily for most of us, but for a lot of us, as we encounter these situations, and as I've been a pastor and watched people along this journey, and even for myself as I've been on this journey, for many of us, as we encounter these situations, these in-the-meantime moments, these in-the-meantime situations, unfortunately, for many of us, these situations either cripple us or they defeat us. I can share with you story after story after story after story of individuals who were passionate about this journey with God, but they found themselves in an in-the-meantime moment, and it crushed them. It defeated them. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Unfortunately, for many of us, these situations defeat us, but I don't believe that that has to be our reality. And more importantly, I believe that God is working and moving in our lives to help us make sure that that isn't our reality. And when you're in an in-the-meantime moment, there's all sorts of different lies that begin to come in. And you're looking at the situation and realizing that you're just going to be in this for a long time and there's nothing that you can do about it. And all of a sudden, there's all these lies that begin to come into to your thought process and the way you look at the world, and you begin to believe that, man, you know, I'm never going to be able to be happy again. I'm never actually going to be able to enjoy life again. And you find yourself in the awkward situation of like looking back on middle school and wishing you were back there. Maybe you've never experienced that before, but you're thinking back to past moments and wishing that you could be back there, because as you look at where you are, you think to yourself, I'm never going to be able to be happy again. It begins to consume you. You begin to believe the lie that nothing good could ever come of this, that it's just destruction. It's just... For some of us, we begin to believe that there's really no point in continuing. But what do? Those lies begin to come in. And really, beneath all of them, there's a more fundamental core lie when you find yourself in one of those moments. And that's what I want to talk about today, that core lie. Because when you're in the midst of one of those moments, one of the easy things for us to begin to believe is that as we look at our circumstances, that God must in some way, shape, or form be absent, that God is apathetic, or that God is angry. Because as we're looking at what's happening and we look at the circumstances, we keep thinking to ourselves, how in the world could this happen? And how in the world could God let this happen? Or why, God, why don't you act? Or why don't you move? I mean, why doesn't God step in and intervene? And sometimes being in a church environment, sometimes we don't help each other out very much with this, because you're in group and you're sharing, you're in your dinner group and you're sharing what's happening and the problem and this in the meantime moment. And as you're sharing, someone across the group speaks up and they're like, you know what? I know exactly what you're talking about. I mean, this past Thursday, I was driving home and I could not find a parking space and it was just awful. And they start to talk about this problem and they're like, but then I started praying and it was a miracle because a spot opened up and I got my parking spot. Isn't God great? And you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, what are you talking about? I hate you. I don't ever want to come back to group with you, because you clearly wouldn't know a problem if it hit you in the face. And you're talking about real problems. Sometimes we don't say the best things to each other in those situations, because you know this isn't a problem that can be solved. You know this isn't a tension that's just going to go away. This is just your reality. So how do I deal with that? And at the core of it, there's this lie that begins to creep in. And today, I just want to set the foundation. Today, we're just going to set the foundation for the rest of our conversation. But there's this lie that comes in that says that God, I mean, look at your circumstances. It's clear God's given up on you. Look at your circumstances. It's clear God's got more important things to do. Or look at your circumstances. You made too many mistakes. And so he must just be angry with you. and you're frustrated because your friend is a lot more screwed up than you, and you keep saying, God, why are you angry with me and not angry with them, and why can't I have what they have? But there are these lies that begin to come in, that God is absent, that God is apathetic, that God's angry. And I believe that as you're in the meantime moment, there are some amazing things that God wants to do in your life. But before we can get to any of that, we have to establish the foundation. And the foundation is this, that God is not. And I don't care what your situation is. I don't care where you find yourself. Listen to me. God is not absent. He is not apathetic. And he's not angry. And what I want to do today is I want to take you to a story. It's a story of a situation in which we find someone in the midst of an in-the-meantime moment. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important that you're reading through God's Word with us. Because as we're reading through God's Word, one of the beautiful things that God does over and over again is that he steps into our lives and we think we're the only one. We think this situation is unique to us. But God, as he walks us through his Word, he steps in and says, no, you're not. This has happened before. People have experienced this before. And he wants for you to not just be able to see how they experienced it so that you can have empathy. No. He wants to actually show you how he was working and what he was doing and how he used this in the lives of other people so that you can combat those lies that, man, you know, I'm never going to have joy again. There's no purpose to this. And he wants to combat those lies. And so as you work through this book, the truth is that you find people over and over and over again who are in the meantime moments, and they're just stuck and it's just not going to change. One of the most powerful of those is the one that I want to take you to today. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, and it's in the life of someone that you would not expect to ever experience difficulty in an in-the-meantime moment because he's an individual of incredible faith. Listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 11. It starts off, it says, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. And so he starts off in chapter 11, and Matthew's telling us the story. He says, okay, Jesus is out teaching and preaching, and he's sharing with people the message of the kingdom and what he's here to do. And so he continues. It says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And in the midst of this, as Matthew's telling this story, he's like, okay, and then you need to understand, there was this one point where Jesus is out and he's teaching and he's moving from town to town, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Now you have to understand the background of this. And so let me explain, because some of you are like, who in the world is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the one who announced Jesus to the world. He is the first person who said, no, Jesus, he's the Messiah. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, John the Baptist hears God confirm audibly that this is my son. There's no one who was more adamant about Jesus being the Messiah than John the Baptist. No one. Which is why this passage is so intriguing, because you come to this passage and Matthew says, but then as we were out there, John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? You say, wait a second. Why is John the Baptist? I mean, wasn't John, you already said that he's the Messiah. John, you were there when he was baptized. What in the world is happening? What's happening is that John the Baptist has found himself in an in-the-meantime moment. Because if you look at the beginning, you see where John the Baptist was. You see, shortly after John the Baptist had announced Jesus to the world and Jesus began his public ministry, John is arrested because he's criticizing Herod for some of the decisions that he's making. Herod had taken his brother's wife. It's really, really ugly. And so John was out there and he's saying, listen, you can't do this. What you're doing isn't right. So he ends up getting thrown in prison.
And he finds himself in a situation where there's nothing he could do. And as he sits in that situation for a considerable amount of time, all of a sudden, the same thing that happens to you and to me when we're in an in-the-meantime moment begins to happen to John the Baptist. Because John didn't expect for it to go this way. I mean, I'm the one who announced him. I've given my life to talking about his coming and telling people that he's coming. And I think when John the Baptist was put into prison, I think he expected that Jesus was going to do something amazing for him. I think he expected that Jesus was, you know, at least Jesus was going to come visit him. If you look back at the passage in Matthew chapter 4, it's intriguing how Jesus responds when John is put in prison. And John's put in prison in Matthew chapter 4. It says this. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew, right? When Jesus heard that John had been put, had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, for us, that's a little bit meaningless because we don't understand the landscape. So let me just kind of draw it out for you. Basically, what happened is John is put in prison, and he's put in a specific prison that is in the middle of the desert. And I think John expects that Jesus is going to come visit him or come do something about what's happened. And maybe he doesn't expect it right away, but now he's been in prison for quite some time. But it's interesting because you look at the writer was specific to include where Jesus went after John was arrested. And so he says John was arrested, and it says that Jesus left Judea. And basically what he's doing as he goes to Galilee and then Capernaum is that he is moving in the opposite direction of John. He doesn't come close. He doesn't go visit. He literally goes the opposite direction. Not only does he go the opposite direction, but if I were to show you a picture of these two places, literally one is the middle of the desert. The other one looks a lot like Hawaii. Okay? And not only is John stuck in this desert prison, but then he finds out Jesus is living in Capernaum, which looks like Hawaii. It's on a beautiful lake. And and as he's stuck in this moment, and he's watching what Jesus is doing and where Jesus is going, he begins to do what you and I do. He begins to say, wait a second. And I think when John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? I don't think that's the main question he's asking. I think the main question he's asking is why don't you care? Like, if you're really the Messiah, why am I sitting here rotting away in a desert prison? Why haven't you done something about this? Which I think should be an incredible encouragement to us. I do. I think it should be an incredible encouragement to us. Because even John the Baptist, when he found himself in the meantime moment, struggled. And some of you think, I'm not supposed to struggle. And some of you are frustrated in the meantime moment, not just because you're in the situation, but you're frustrated because all of a sudden there are these doubts that are creeping in. And you think, oh, if I have faith, then I'm not going to have any doubts. That's not true. As a matter of fact, as you read through this book, you do not find people who don't have doubts. You find a book that's filled with people who have doubts, but in the midst of their doubts, they don't run away from God, they run to God. And so John the Baptist, as he's in the midst of his doubts, he doesn't just close off Jesus, he sends his disciples because he wants to know the answer to the question. I think it's an incredible encouragement. You don't have to be afraid of your doubts. You bring them to Jesus. And I think even when you look at how Jesus responds to him in Matthew chapter 11, you see that Jesus doesn't look back and say, well, what's wrong with John? How could he possibly have doubts? Instead, he just simply answers. And he confirms for John, yes, no. Yes, I am who you thought I was. I am doing what the prophets foretold that I would do. Listen to what he says. He says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He says, listen, I want you to go back and tell John. And it's a kind of an interesting way for him to tell John that he was the Messiah, because it's like, no, John, I am the Messiah. Look at all the good things I'm doing for other people, which is not super encouraging when you hear that and you're in prison, okay? But at the same time, he says to go back. He says, no, but what he's referring to is a prophecy that was told about the Messiah. And the prophet had said, when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, no, what the prophet said was going to happen is actually happening. I am who you said I was. I am the Messiah. And then he says something interesting that we're going to focus in on just a little bit. He says this. He says, and tell him God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And so John sends his, he's in the midst of this in the meantime moment, and those lies are beginning to come in that, man, what is God doing? That God is absent, that Jesus doesn't care, that maybe Jesus is angry with him about something. What's happening here, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, go back and tell John, I am who I said I am. And then as he sends the message, he begins to talk to the crowd. And his conversation with the crowd is awesome, because he knows, and this is what happens in our lives. When we see someone else who's beginning to doubt God, it can be really easy for us to begin to judge that person, right? Like, oh, how could you struggle in your faith? And there's these crazy things that we do sometimes mentally. And I think he knows that the crowd is actually thinking those things about John the Baptist. And so he addresses it right away. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 11 as it continues. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. He says, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. So he begins to go into this, and he says, listen. For those of you who are here that right now you're thinking John's weak, or right now you're thinking that John is just consumed by blessing, when you went out there, did you see someone who was weak? Did you see someone who was consumed with earthly things? He said, no. And then he says something amazing. He says, yes, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. He's sitting there in this moment. He sends the message back. He says, listen, you just go back and tell. And I think there's probably people in the crowd, or there must have been people in the crowd who are thinking, oh, John. Oh, John's just weak. Oh, John. John just doesn't have enough faith. The reason John's still in prison is he doesn't have enough faith. And Jesus steps up and says, no, wait. You need to understand something about John. You're not better than John. Don't you for one second think you got more faith than John. He said, listen to that last statement. I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. It's like, you know that Abraham you guys talk about? That incredible man of faith, he's got nothing on John the Baptist. He says, you know that incredible prophet Elisha that you guys talk about? He's got nothing on John the Baptist. The greatest who have ever lived. Moses, he's got nothing on John the Baptist. We kind of expected that because he killed a man. But
This is an amazing statement. This is phenomenal. And what he's saying to them is this. Listen. Some of you think that John is where he is because he wasn't good enough, or he didn't have enough faith, or he didn't. You need to understand. It doesn't have anything to do with that. And some of you may think that I'm angry with John, and that we're not close anymore, that I don't respect him. Let me just take that out of the cards right now, because he's the greatest who has ever lived. When Jesus says that about you, that's a big deal. So don't you for one second think that I don't care about John. Don't you for one second think I don't know what's going on. Don't you for one second think that I'm angry with John. Which brings us back to that crucial line. That crucial line. As he sends the disciples back to talk to John, he shares with him, listen, I am who you said I am. And then he says this. He says, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And what he's saying to John in this moment is this. John, sometimes I'm going to do things you don't understand. Sometimes I'm going to do things that you don't understand. And God blesses those who trust him. That even though they don't understand, they trust him that he still loves them. That he still cares about them. That he's still there for them. And he's saying to John, don't let the fact that you don't understand convince you that I don't care. John, I know you're in this situation. I know you got doubts. How encouraging is that? The greatest who has ever lived still had doubts. But Jesus doesn't get mad at him. He says, I know that I am who I said I was. And John, don't let the fact that you're confused by this situation and you don't know why, don't let it turn you away from the truth that you know. That I care about you. That I'm passionate about you. Blessed are those who don't turn away because of me. Sometimes you're in that in the meantime moment and you're looking at it saying, God, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't you free me from prison? Why wouldn't you let me go back out there and tell people about who you are? Why wouldn't? And Jesus says, you have to trust me. Sometimes I'm going to do things that just don't make sense. And you have to trust me in that. But that doesn't mean that I'm absent. That doesn't mean that I'm apathetic. And it doesn't mean that I'm angry. John's not the only situation that we see in the New Testament where someone is in an in-the-meantime moment. There's another individual named Lazarus who's unbelievably close to Christ. As a matter of fact, when you look at the story, you actually see that when Lazarus becomes sick and they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, they come to him and they say, your friend is sick, or the one that you love is sick. They don't even mention his name because that's that person. It's like when someone comes to you and says, your best friend, and you know exactly who that is. That's how close they were, that they were able to come to Jesus and say, the one that you love is sick, and he knows. Okay, that's Lazarus. That's how close they were. And Lazarus becomes sick, and so his sisters immediately send for Jesus because Jesus is clearly healing everyone. He's obviously going to come and heal Lazarus. He's obviously going to come for the one that he loves so dearly. His disciples expect for Jesus to go to Lazarus immediately. As a matter of fact, with the way that it's written, it looks like they almost start to pack, and Jesus is like, oh, wait, we're not going anywhere. They're thinking, what in the world, what do you mean, we're going to wait. This is not a good time to wait. We're just going to wait. In the meantime, Lazarus dies. And as you read through the story, Jesus arrives on the scene
a few days after Lazarus has died, and as Lazarus' sisters come out, they're furious, frustrated, confused. What in the world are you doing? Like, if you, and they say this specifically, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. What are you doing? And in the passage, it says that Jesus begins to weep. But he's not crying about Lazarus being dead. He knows in just a few moments he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to see Lazarus again. The thing that breaks his heart is not the fact that Lazarus has died. The thing that breaks his heart is that in the midst of the moment, because they didn't understand what he was doing, for both of the sisters, Mary and Martha, rather than trusting him in the midst of the moment, they believed the lie that he didn't care. And I think when he's confronted with the fact that they've bought into this lie that he didn't care, I think it moves him to weep. Because he knows for so many of us, we're going to misunderstand his actions as a lack of love. That we're going to misunderstand his actions or his inaction as a lack of love. And so I think whether it's in these two stories or so many of the stories that fill the scriptures, I think God's stepping in and saying, listen. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in an in the meantime moment. And because I'm not acting or because of what has happened, you're going to begin to believe that I'm absent or I'm apathetic or I'm angry. Don't believe the lie. Don't let my action or inaction draw you away from me. Because there's not a moment. There's not a moment of that you have to walk through alone. There's not a moment where I'm apathetic. And there's not a moment that is without purpose. Don't allow the fact that you don't understand to convince you that he doesn't care. We stand in a long line of individuals who have experienced God. And in the meantime moments, more powerfully than any other moment in their lives. And I believe that God wants that for you as well. But it starts with establishing the foundation. He is not apathetic. He is not absent. He is not angry. And rather than running from him in the moment, rather than shutting down in the moment, that we're honest about our doubts, we're honest about our questions, and we come to him with them. As we walk through this series, we're going to talk about those lies that we talked about at the beginning of the series, that I'm never going to be happy again, and how these things can rob us of joy, and how God wants to bring joy into our lives. As a matter of fact, there's three things that I want for you to remind yourself of, especially for those of you who are in those moments right now. There's three things that I want for you to remind yourself of over and over again. If you have your notes card with you, you can take them out and just jot these things down. But when you find yourself in the midst of that lie that God is apathetic or that God has abandoned you, I want for you to remind yourself of this, that God wants to bring joy, and God has moved in our lives to make it possible for us to experience joy in the midst of even the worst of in the meantime moments, and that you can be happy again. It is not true that you cannot find joy in the midst of your moment and your situation. You can be happy again. Number two, that God is moving to bring hope, and that God has provided for you to be able to have hope in your situation. That something good can come from this. And you may not be able to see it now. It may be so far from you that you couldn't even imagine something good from, but something good can come from this. That God wants to bring hope into your in the meantime moment. And that God wants to bring purpose. That there is a purpose to this pain. And you may not be able to see it right now. But to trust him. Okay, God, I trust you that you are not absent. I trust you that you're not apathetic. I trust you that you're not angry. And so I'm gonna trust you that I can experience you. That I can experience your joy, your hope, and your purpose in the midst of this moment. This is just the beginning, guys. Just the foundation. And as we move for the next few weeks, we're just going to continue building on that. Building on it. Building on it. There's not a moment. There's not a moment of this that you have to live alone. And not a moment of it in which he isn't passionately loving you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this and as we look at the story of John the Baptist and his struggle and in the meantime moment, how you responded to him and how you clarified for us the reality that this wasn't about you being angry with him or disappointed with him. This wasn't about you not caring about him, but this reality that there was a purpose and calling us to not allow those situations that we don't understand to lie to us about whether or not you care. Father, I pray for those who are in the moment right now. I pray that today would just be an encouragement, just the beginning of encouragement that maybe there could actually be hope. Maybe God hasn't, maybe you haven't given up on them. Father, I pray for those who are here who they're not in that moment right now, but I pray that as we walk through this, that this would be preparation, that this would be something that we begin to build into how we look at the world and how we interact with you, so that when that moment comes, it will not destroy us. It will not drive us from you, but it will drive us to you, that in that moment we can experience what so many who've come before us have experienced, that in that moment our relationship and our understanding of your love and your grace and your beauty can just continue to grow. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have not ignored these moments, but that you filled your word with them. We can learn from them. And we can thrive in them. And Father, we pray that as a result, your glory would be known. That people would see your power and your love demonstrated. In Jesus' name.